Eric is ready to come right now. He's got some bread to break with us. You all know that he has a company that makes pies. He also breaks bread. Watch this. Breaks
bread. Hallelujah. Actually, as a matter of fact, you remind me I need to bake some bread. Who doesn't like homemade baked bread? It just doesn't get any better than that. Hot out of the oven with some butter. Doesn't get any better. Glory to God. Well, our God is a God of fresh bread. Fresh bread. He doesn't give us yesterday's loaf, right? He is about fresh bread. And I'm not saying that there aren't messages that shouldn't be preached over and over again. There are people that travel all around the country and all around the world, and God has given them a message. And to every person that they go to, if that's the message that God's given them, then to them, it is fresh. I've had a personal conviction of my own. You know, nothing anyone's ever told me, but I have always purposed in my heart that, Lord, I want what is fresh for today for the people. What are you speaking to them? What do you want them to hear today? Now, mind you, there are messages we need to hear over and over and over and over again. We hear it 30 times, and we still haven't perfected in our life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing. But I'm not going to purpose to come up here. I've got countless numbers of messages. Our pastors, it would, you know, if their philosophy was give somebody something, all they have to do is go through a bank of messages that God's given to them and say, oh, this one looks good. You know what? They haven't heard this one in a while. We need to hear that again. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is, Lord, what is the fresh bread that you would have for us today? And that's my purpose, is to give you what God has put on my heart. I have some personal convictions that have nothing to do with this message today, but I'm going to share them anyways so you can see where my heart is. The Apostle Paul was, you could say, the, what's the word? I was going to say the godfather. No, the spiritual father of Timothy. And he had a couple of statements that I really like, and it just says it real clear. It says, in First Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, it says, give your complete attention to these manners. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right, and God will save you and those who hear you. That is a personal conviction of mine. Whatever it is God has me do, you can guarantee I'm going to throw myself into it, and I'm going to watch closely what it is I'm teaching. He says, don't all be desirable of being teachers, because there is a greater responsibility on those who teach. So I take, how do you say this? I do not take lightly the call to teach. He also says in, it was in 2 Timothy, the second letter, chapter 3, verse 14, but you must remain faithful to those things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scripture from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to straighten us out and teach us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. So that's my purpose this morning. I was seeking out the Lord and asking him, what is it that you need this part of the body to hear today so that we can be fully equipped, as it says here, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. God has a good thing he wants you to do. And what he wants you to do is not what he wants me to do. Now, we're all called to share the gospel. We're all called to have our conversations seasoned with salt, making sure that God is at the center of every conversation, making sure that his word is on our lips and is in our heart, but the strategies, the manner in which he has you do it is not the manner in which he has me do it. So let's equip ourselves today. Let us find out what the Lord would have us meditate on. What would he have us take from this, glean from this, and what would he have us do this week? Who would he have us share this with? I find a lot of joy as I mature in the Word, in my relationship with God. When I was growing up, probably like anyone who grew up in the church, there might have been a period of time where it was just what you did. It's what your family did. It was just a part of you. Maybe you didn't fully understand what it was you're all doing. You just knew it was right. You knew it was good. You knew it was just a part of your life. And as I've gotten older, I've come to learn it's not just mom and dad's religion. It's not just their faith. He's not just their God. He's my God. When I was 18, rightful age of being an adult, God asked me. He says, now you're at the point, as an adult, you can make a choice. He says, what are you going to do? Who are you going to serve? And it didn't take me long to think about it, but I had to come to the realization, I'm an adult now, and I have to decide, am I going to believe in God because it's just what I grew up knowing? Or am I going to serve God because he is alive, he is powerful, he is the creator of the heaven and the earth, he is my God. Now, the next 5 years, I was tested in there. No, I've been tested in that since, you know, however many years it's been since I'm my age and 18 years old. But 18 years, I think it is. But I am tested every day by circumstances, by situations, by people. Is God my God? And how does the world know that? How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? It produces apples, or at least it's producing the blossoms for the apples. If you see the blossoms, there's a good chance there's going to be some apples, right? Now, there's periods of time, we can't fully relate ourselves to trees. There's a period of time, there aren't even leaves on the trees. Now, I know we all go through desert experiences and what have you, but if we're Christians, it means that there is evidence that Christ is in us and we are in him. In Isaiah, it's funny you were reading because I wasn't even thinking about it, but as you turn to Isaiah 61, in verse 7, it says, instead of shame and dishonor, you will inherit a double portion of prosperity and everlasting joy. Ha! Huh. I was so glad you brought that scripture up because I have it underlined and highlighted, and my eye caught it, and it was like, wow, Lord, amen. Instead of shame and dishonor, which is what most people seem to see with the body of Christ, we say that we will inherit, we have inherited a double portion of prosperity and everlasting joy. So how does the world going to know that we have prosperity and everlasting joy? It's through how we live. Amen. However we live, that is the testimony that the world will see. Question is what does our testimony look like? In Hawaii, I'm just going to use what it is I'm familiar with. I spent exactly 25 years in Hawaii, so I'm going to use what it is I'm familiar with. If you grew up in Douglas, then use an experience in Douglas. In Hawaii, back in the turn of the century, there was recorded, mind you, this wasn't just some statistics today. They say figures lie and liars figure. Well, those figures, the 97% of Hawaii in the turn of the century was registered as born-again Christians. And do you know the only way you can register as a born-again Christian that was a member of a neighborhood church is the leadership, the deacons would go to your neighbors, they would go to the people you worked with, they would go to your friends, and they say, you know, Barbara? Yeah, she lives next door to me. She says she's a Christian. Oh, yeah? What is it about her life that makes her a Christian? She wants to be a member of our church, but she can't be a member of our church till we know what makes her a Christian. And they would go and interview your family, coworkers, friends, neighbors, and 97% of the state of Hawaii was a part of the local body. They were members of the local body, and that wasn't, yeah, I go to that church down the street. Oh, yeah, Faith Ministries, that's my church. When's the last time you've been there? Oh, I was there about 2 years ago. No. What it meant was they had fruit. There was evidence. You couldn't call yourself a Christian unless you passed the test. And the test was the deacons went to those people around and asked, what's the fruit of their life? Jasmine says she's a Christian. What does that mean to you? And they would tell them the fruit, the character. She's always full of joy. Every time she's working, she's always trying to do more than the minimum. She's always looking for those in need. The fruit, the peace, even in the worst time she was without a job. Yeah, she was doing stuff, but she wasn't worried about it. She knew God was taking care of her. 97% of the state of Hawaii were born again Christians that were part of the local body. And there's prophecies that's coming back. There was fruit. There was evidence. What is the evidence in our lives? If I went to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your family members, what would they say? That's hard because I know I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And the world is looking for our flaws. They're looking for reasons to point fingers. I mean, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 2 when he's talking to the Romans? And I'm just ad-libbing here, trust me. I've got notes, but I'm just taking it where the Holy Spirit's taking me. In Romans chapter 2, this is sort of on the negative side, but once again, it's the same principle. Let me just find it as I don't have it written down. It says Romans chapter 2, verses 20, starting in 21. It says, well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you do it? You condemn idolatry, but do you steal from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scripture says, the world blasphemes the name of God because of you. We can flip that around to say the exact same thing. The world gives glory to God because of you, because of me, because of the church, because of the body of Christ and what it's doing. Amen? Amen? A community is turning around. Why? Not because of the government. The government can't turn a community around. No matter how hard it tries, the policies aren't going to turn a community around. Laws are not going to turn a community around. The government knows nothing about business. All you have to do is look at government businesses, government subsidized businesses. They stink. Look at the post office. Compare them to DHL, FedEx, and UPS. They're losing money every year. I'm not speaking against the government. My point is the government is not the answer. The government's not going to turn the economy around, so quit relying on the government. The government's not going to turn healthcare around, so quit relying on the government. The government's not going to bring peace. I'm going to put your toes in here for a second. The government's not going to bring peace to Israel and Palestine. The government's not going to bring peace to Syria. The government's not going to bring peace to Iraq and Afghanistan. The government's not going to bring peace to Mexico. The body of Christ is. The government's not going to bring peace in your home. The Holy Spirit is. We have been given the double portion of prosperity and everlasting, unending, limitless joy. Amen. Amen. Who else can say that? Show me another religion that can say the same thing. No, excuse me, I hate the word religion. Show me another faith that can say the exact same thing. There isn't one. There's other religions that profess to be religions of peace. I don't need to say which ones those are. It says, instead of shame and dishonor, you have inherited half a portion, a quarter portion, three quarters of a portion, a full portion. You know, it doesn't even say a full portion. Do you know if a full portion was all that it was? I mean, what's more than 100%? I mean, technically, this bottle is probably at about 97%. If the water was right at the brim, it would be 100%. If there were a hose or a pipe at the bottom of it, and there was a source, it would be at more than 100% because it could not contain the capacity. And yet it says right here, you have, I'm not writing it, I'm writing it for us right now, I'm speaking it for us, you have because this was written in the past, but this is for the president. For the president. It's for the president too. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. He needs this. Glory to God. That there is going to be a messenger going and sharing this with him. That his eyes are going to be open. Amen. We're supposed to be praying for our leaders. Whether that was a slip of the tongue or something else, I'm just going to say, this is for our president too. Amen. This is pray for our government leaders and all that are in leadership for the kings. Right? Okay. This is for him too. And I pray one day he's going to be able to receive this. Amen. But this is for us right now, that we have inherited a double portion of prosperity and everlasting joy. You know, in all my preparing, I still haven't gotten to my notes yet. Well, it's the same spirit. We all have the same spirit, one spirit, right? Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We all have one spirit. Pastor Barbara shared something else from her heart. God pointed something out to me. Yeah, it lines up with what I was preparing, but I haven't quite gotten there yet. But glory to God, I see that God has something here. What he had, and I'll just share with you the topic that he gave me, is delight. Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. Why don't we turn to it, and the Holy Spirit will help make the connection here. Psalms 37, verse 4. And guess what? I could start something in Genesis chapter 1, and God can give me something in Revelation chapter 1, because it's the same word, the same Holy Spirit. He will show how these things connect. I'm not lost. I know exactly where I am, because it's the Holy Spirit, amen? Amen. Psalms 37, verse 4. Hold your finger or put a bookmark or something in Isaiah 61, because we will end up back there. Psalms 37, 4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will, underline he will, underline take delight and underline he will, not the world, not man, he will give you your heart's desire. Do you know that scripture is not for everyone? Not everybody in the body of Christ is that scripture for. That scripture is only for those who do the first part, delight themselves in the Lord. Growing up in church, my parents are pastoring the church that I don't say help started, but we were there the first Sunday when I was 5 years old, so that's 33 years. And they've been pastoring it since 99, so, you know, it's been there quite a while. And, you know, I have been raised to know the scriptures, but I'll tell you, it hasn't been up till just recently as my adult age that I can truly say that I've taken delight in the Lord. True delight, where my relationship is not an obligation. Oh, he's God. I've got to, you know, kowtow to God and, you know, got to make sure I'm keeping my relationship with him because he's that guy with the scepter who's going to smack me across the head every time I do something wrong. Obviously, that's not him, and I didn't grow up in a church that way. But the point is my relationship is not an obligation. It is not my way of keeping my parents happy or whatever. My relationship with God is a delight. And now I can have the next part. He says, he will, if I delight in him, he will give me the desires of my heart. How many of you know that when you are truly delighting in God, the desires of your heart are not necessarily aligned to your flesh's wishes? More often than not, they're not going to be, because your flesh is corrupt. I have had to learn to tell my mind and my flesh to shut up. Shut up! You know why? Because it's corrupt. It's taken me years to realize that I didn't say anything about the devil. The devil's another enemy. I've got to deal with my flesh. I've got to deal with sin. I can't blame the devil for sin. It's my choice. What did God tell Cain? He said in Genesis chapter 4, you will be accepted if you respond in the right way, but if you refuse to respond correctly, then watch out. He didn't say the devil. He said sin is waiting to attack you and destroy you, but you must rule over it, subdue it. I've had to learn how to tell my flesh and my mind to shut up. Shut up, flesh. I don't need that. Shut up. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. Shut up. I have more than enough. My God is my supplier. He is my healer. He is the one who has given me all sustenance that I need. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Flesh, shut up. He is my healer. I am not sick, and I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I will not accept what is on my body. I will not accept those symptoms that are being tried to put on my body. I am no longer subject to the curse of sin, for I have been made righteous. I have been washed by the water of the word. I have been covered under the blood. Amen. We have to preach to our bodies, to our minds, continually renewing our minds. Amen? Amen. So learn to tell your body to shut up. Tell your mind to shut up. And that stirring up that spirit man, because it's the spirit man who is who you are, who I am. We live in the flesh. We have a mind. We have a soul that needs saving, but we're spirit. We are regenerated spirit. We are reborn, newborn spirit. Spirit that was made in the image and likeness of God. Spirit that has been empowered and endowed with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that created all that we have here. Amen? We are spirit. And we can delight ourselves in the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. Am I the only one excited this morning? Glory to God. I've been up since 4:30 and I figured, oh, it's a weekend, but I really felt, you know what, Lord, I need to get things started off on both feet. Not just the right foot, I'm left-footed, so both feet, amen. So I'm going to hold yourself in 37, and we'll go back to it if you went back to Isaiah 61. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I wanted to start off in verse 4 because that's just sort of the key verse of Scripture. But I want to read verses 1 through 9. And well, I guess read 1 through 11 anyways. Psalms 37, if you already had your finger there, just flip back to it. Starting in verse 1. Here is why we're told, take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Don't worry. I just stop right there. Take delight in the world. Take delight in the Lord. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't worry about the wars and rumor of wars. Don't worry about the economy. Don't worry about healthcare. Don't worry about your family. Don't worry about the government. I'm not saying be completely ignorant. I'm not saying ignore. I'm saying don't worry about it. Don't lose sleep over it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, just write it down. It says, don't worry about anything, but instead, pray about everything. Everything. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't envy those who do wrong. Envy is a sin. Anything done outside of faith is sin. Like the grass, they soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they soon wither. I love this. Anytime, my favorite scripture, and I'll be reading it later, is Psalms, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This is, trust in the Lord. This is still in 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good. How do we do good? By trusting in the Lord. Then, I always love it. He'll give us a statement, and then the word's conditional, amen? The word is conditional. First of all, you have to believe it. Second of all, you can't just believe it like James chapter 2 says, you have to do it. It's not enough to hear the word. We have to be doers of the word. Amen? It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Then, conditional, underline, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Let's go back to it. You will live safely in the land and prosper after you begin to trust in the Lord and do good. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you have wondered why you just don't seem to be getting the desires of your heart, you might have to ask yourself, is your heart lined up with God's heart? Are your desires lined up with his desires? Or are your desires more lined up with your flesh? Now, I'm not saying everything your flesh wants is sin, but you can examine what you want and say, is this really what God wants? Or is this just what I want? I've wanted a lot of good things. You remember what Eve said? She didn't say the fruit looked evil. She didn't say the fruit looked bad or devious or anything. She said the fruit looked good. It was a good thing. It just wasn't a God thing. It wasn't for her. She was coveting something that was not hers, but it was a good thing. It looked good. There was nothing wrong with it. It just, God said, this is not for you. You can have everything else, but this is mine. This is my tree. I'm not giving you this, but you can have everything else. But fruit caught her eye, and it looked good. Not everything that's good is God. But God is good, amen? Hallelujah. Guess I'm getting excited here. I'm already excited. That's okay. Nobody's going to stop me. Commit. Verse 5. So true. You want to delight in the Lord? Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Don't trust in man. You have to learn to trust man to a certain point. You can't just live distrusting. We have to live with man. We have to work with man. So we have to learn to trust man. Be discerning. James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask of the Father and he will give it to you liberally. So we need to trust man, trust things, but we need to be discerning as well. But here it says, trust him and he will help you. He will make your innocence as clear as day, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. He will make your innocence as clear as the dawn. The world, even if it despises it, will notice your innocence. Now, they may turn that on you. They may try to turn that on you. Let me put it that way. They can't successfully do it. Oh, those holier than thous, always thinking they got it right. But in their private, they'll realize, you know what? That person is a person of integrity. They are always seeming to try to tell the truth and do right. They recognize it, even if they don't want to admit it. And the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. What God purposes to have you do, righteousness will be recognized. He will, let me go on to verse 7. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Talk about, I know that times have not changed as much as we think they are, but you tell anyone, be still in the presence of God, and their mind's going 1,000 miles an hour. 21st century, got my iPads and phones and computers and this and that, and got to do this, got to do that, my multitasking and never accomplishing anything. And yet the word says, be still in the presence of the Lord. Shut up your mind, stop yourself, and sit and listen. You know, people, generally speaking, excuse my expression, but suck at having relationships. You know why? Because they're so trying to figure out what to say next that they're not taking the time to actually listen. People stink, generally speaking, at having relationships. We have to learn. You think it's natural? It's not natural. Why? Because we're independent. We're selfish. We're focused on what's going on in our little world. We don't have time to sit down and listen. And yet, what is the one thing God wants us to do? To be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Imagine how many problems we would avoid if we waited for God to show us because we sat and listened. We were in his presence. So it doesn't have to be sitting down. Maybe I do prayer walks. You know, maybe yours is something else. But as we're about our day and we're asking the Lord, we're having conversation with the Lord. Ask him, Lord, what is it I'm going to do next? Where's my next step? Who's the next person I'm supposed to speak to? You know, I'm going into this meeting, Lord, guide my heart, guide my tongue. Lord, that if I'm supposed to just sit and listen, I'll listen and observe. But if you would have me say something, Lord, tell me what to say. Tell me what to do. Tell me where to go, that I would be led by your Spirit. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Don't worry about those that seem to have nothing going wrong, because they are like the grass. They will soon fade away. Like springtime flowers, they will soon wither. This life is so short that whatever you see, if you see evil people, if you perceive and it seems like they're prospering, don't worry about it. The word clearly says that the wealth of the world is laid up for the just. So don't have to go, you don't have to go chasing after anything. It'll start chasing after you as soon as you are aligning yourself with God's purpose for your life. Amen. Pastor Calvin brought up something. We don't really, I guess, not talking about it much, but my wife and I won't go into the whole story, but my wife and I have been given an assignment, and God gave us a strategy. He'll always provide provision. What we want is gold bricks from heaven, or somebody walking up and giving us a whole bag of cash, which normally isn't the case. But God had gave us, he had given us a strategy I wouldn't have asked for anything in the world. Let me give you just a little bit so that you can understand how this works. God given us some steps to take in order to take this assignment. And I did the first two. Well, I did the first one and then drug my feet and did the second one. And the night I finally did the second one, God gave us a strategy. I was standing right about here praying. It was a Sunday evening service. I was standing right about here. See, I actually remember where I was because I was like, oh no, Lord, that can't possibly be. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. And I was asking him, and the word says, if you ask, you will receive. So I asked. I was standing here, I was walking around praying. I said, Lord, you know, I need a strategy. This is bigger than me. I need faith. I can't see how this is going to happen. And he said, pies. Rebuke you in the name of Jesus. That wasn't, I didn't hear that. Well, we were driving home, and I asked Denise, well, you know, did you receive anything? Has God told you anything, any strategies? And without really even thinking about it, I keep on saying that God gave her something. Really, the first thing that came out of her mouth was, hey, why don't we start making pies? And I wanted to rebuke her in the name of Jesus. No, we're not making pies. Well, I didn't tell her what God told me. I wanted to know if she'd gotten anything. You know, it's kind of that, I'll go fishing, see what she says, and see if I like it. And by the word witness of two or three, let every word be established. And so she said pies. My first response was, are you crazy? How are we going to raise this money making pies? You're translating books. We're doing ministry. I have two jobs in the school district plus ministry. When are we supposed to do this? That was about a 5-minute conversation. We got home. And then I said, I'm sorry. By the way, God said the same thing to me. And I didn't want to admit it. I didn't want that to be the strategy. Why? Because it was work. It meant that God wasn't going to be dropping gold bricks. But he did something. We did about 3 weeks worth of prepping and planning and figuring out, what the heck does this look like and who are we supposed to sell pies to? December 9th, we had gotten some nice cards and we were beginning to give them to Jasmine so she could start handing them out. And that's a whole other story and how Jasmine's been used, and it's just been amazing. And in 48 hours, and I don't know if Denise ever did tell you this, in the same Monday, Wednesday was December 9th, you can check it on your calendar. On that Monday, we were standing in the kitchen in front of the refrigerator, overwhelmed, having no idea how this was going to happen. And we're like, did you really hear from God? I heard from God. Did you hear from God? Well, I heard from God. So we're really supposed to be doing this, huh? Yeah, I guess we're supposed to be doing this. Hey, Wednesday comes. Jasmine already comes with a few orders. Friday rolls around. We're standing at the exact same place looking at each other. And we wanted to, she was looking at some messages that Jasmine had sent. And we're looking at each other and thinking, do we tell her to slow down? When God says, I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that you would not have room enough to receive it, that is what obedience looks like. When you delight yourself in the Lord, there's no limit to what he's going to do. I've been doing 20-hour days. I'll go in the work 8-10 hours, and I'll still spend another 6 or 8 hours at home baking. Because all God asked us to do was two things. Talk about whatever it is he's given us to do, both why we're doing what we're doing and the product in and of itself, and make pies. I haven't had to sell a single pie. I've just had to talk about it and try to keep up making those things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's changed strategies. He's done different things. But in all that we have done, there hasn't been a single time I don't think we haven't told someone that this is a God thing. I'm not saying that Denise and I didn't know how to cook. God gave us this because he knew we could handle it. He gave us this because he knew it was a strategy we could adapt and we can do together. But I wouldn't have chosen it for anything in the world. Oh, no way. It's been fun. I love working with Denise on this. And I have delighted myself in the Lord and in watching what God is doing through her. But I would have never chosen this. But he gave us something. And then he says, watch what I'm going to do. I can't take credit for this. I can't take credit for anything in my life. That's to be brutally honest, because I make a mess of things. But I have learned through just this one experience how to delight myself in the Lord. Sometimes it's, Lord, I need strength. I've already been up since 4 o'clock. It's 11 o'clock, and we still have 2 or 3 hours of work. And I still have to go to work in the morning. And he's always made it happen. Always. I'm going to read you some things. And then hold yourself here in Psalms 37, because I want to finish up to verse 11. When we trust in the Lord, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, I'm going to read you some things God had given me. When we delight in the Lord, we lose the fear of the world. I have not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. When we have delight in the Lord, whatever's going on around us doesn't matter. When we delight in the Lord, we no longer concern ourselves with what those in the world are doing. Their success, their wealth, their status makes no difference to us, because that is fading glory. When we delight in the Lord, our flesh's desires seem less desirable. We'll crave what God desires for us. His desires become our desires. When we begin desiring something, before I put the cart before the horse, when God's desires become our desires, and we begin desiring something, we ask the Lord, is this from you? More often than not, he'll say, yes. Okay, show me how to pursue this. It could be, I want you to buy a house. You've been renting long enough. I'm going to show you how to buy a house. You know, whatever it is. Maybe he says, I've got another job for you. And he's going to lead you to another job. And I've got stories of how God's led me to jobs. It's amazing. And you won't have to feel bad about it. You won't have to feel as though, am I being selfish? Am I being lustful or whatever? Or envious? Not envious, but am I trying to pursue something out of my own personal gain? Or, Lord, is this something you would have me do? When God's desires are your desires and he gives you the desire for something, don't feel bad about it. Don't apologize for his prosperity. Amen. When you delight in the Lord, when we delight in the Lord, we lose ourselves in him and find ourselves in him at the very same time. Does that make sense? We lose our identity in our flesh, hallelujah, and we find our identity in him. You know, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I pray that they would be one in you, just as I am in you, and you are in me. Amen? So that we would lose ourselves and our identity and who we are as flesh, and that we would find out who we are as children of the Most High God. When we delight in the Lord, obedience to instruction becomes less of a decision and more of a conviction. Our obedience to God isn't, am I going to be obedient? It's the conviction in our heart that says, I have to do this. Paul said, he says, I don't preach out of my own pleasure or you know, because I made the decision to. I preach because that's what God created me to do. I have to preach. I don't have a choice. It is who I am. It is why I am breathing. He says, he went back and forth. He says, well, I could, coming towards the end of my life here, I can just as easily go to be with Christ right now. But as long as I am here to serve. I am here to proclaim the word. I am living with a purpose, and my purpose is to continually proclaim the kingdom message. Amen. That is why he lived. That was his conviction. He didn't have to think, am I going to do that today? If he ever had to think, am I going to do that today? That was the day he says, Lord, take me home. He had a conviction. Same thing here. Our obedience to the Lord will no longer be a decision. Oh, do I have to do this? Oh, God, I really have to do this. It is going to be, I have to obey him because that's where my delight is. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, we are led by the Spirit in a greater way, and we find ourselves producing greater amounts of fruit. When we delight, with delight comes fruitfulness, so we need to check our fruit. When's the last time we've stood in front of the mirror and we've checked our fruit? Because this is our mirror, right? We don't compare ourselves to ourselves. We don't compare ourselves to men. Our ruler, our measuring tool, our reflecting glass is the Word. So sometimes we need to check, how's my fruit doing? Here, even better, let's just be real accurate about it. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. How's my fruit doing? When the Holy Spirit controls my life, he produces this kind of fruit in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do I see those things? Do I see those things in me? Am I reflecting? If I'm not seeing those things in me, then I need to check myself out a little bit more. Because it means that I'm not being controlled or led. Now, I'm not being possessed. The Holy Spirit is telling me. He doesn't possess us or force us to do anything. But he becomes our primary inspiration. And when he's our primary inspiration, then we produce that fruit. When we delight in the Lord, we find sin less desirable. When we delight in the Lord, forgiveness will flow from us, not because someone else desires it from us or deserves it, but because you cannot withhold it and help but forgive them, for forgiveness brings freedom. Amen? If you're not willing to forgive, what you've really said is you're not deserving of freedom. I'm not willing to release you from what I think you did, because not everything everybody does is necessarily wrong. Sometimes we perceive or we get offended by something that they have actually said right. That was a conviction to us, but we thought they were condemning us. Therefore, we got offended. But even if someone did do something wrong to you, your unwillingness, my unwillingness to forgive, is saying, I'm not willing to free you from that. But when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we get to the place where we can't withhold it because we don't want to do anything to cause anyone to be in bondage. Amen? And when you delight in the Lord, those around you will notice that you are full of joy, love, and peace. I hope this is connecting with somebody here, because I'll tell you what, this is probably one of the most convicting messages that God's given me to date. I've had to check myself. You heard that expression, check yourself before you wreck yourself? Well, I've had to check myself a bit to make sure I truly am living by this word. Let's go on, go back to Psalms chapter 37. We're going to go through to verse 11. It says, stop your anger. Turn from your rage. We obviously know, as we just read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, those don't fall into the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the product of the Holy Spirit. Do not envy others. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. This land is ours. Oh, I love that song. You guys inspire me sometimes when you come up with your song. This land is your land. This land is my land. From California. There you go. You guys all know it. This is our land. Amen. This is our promised land. God says, the heavens are mine, but the earth belongs to man. And who's he really referring to? His children. The earth belongs to those who are meek. Here's a real easy definition of meekness. They say Jesus was the most meek. Meekness is simply obedience without resistance. Obedience without resistance. Those who are meek, those who are humble, are those who are obedient without resistance. And he says, he has given us this land. This land is ours. This land is your land. This land is my land. I love that. I haven't thought about that song since probably fifth grade. And we used to sing it. I went to a private Christian school, Glory to God, that had the opportunity to do that. And we would sing any number of songs in the morning related to both who we were in Christ and you know, some of our national songs like that one. And on that, let's go to verse 10. In a little while. You know, in a little while to God, to us feels like an eternity. In a little while. God is not bound by time, glory to God, and we are not bound by time either. We are to use time. We are not to be controlled by time. The wicked will disappear. Hallelujah. Though you look for them, they'll be gone. Those who are gentle and lowly, you can write in that word or just note it somewhere, meek, because that's another way to say it. And those who are meek, those who are gentle and lowly, those who are obedient without resistance will possess the land. They will live in prosperous security. Hallelujah. That includes us all. That's us in Douglas or wherever it is God sends us. That is us. We have been given the promise that as long as we delight in the Lord, that we will live in prosperous security. Isn't that worth rejoicing about? Hallelujah. Oh, I have to continue reading. I just stopped at 11. The wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. But the Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment is coming. Hey, and guess what? If he laughs, and I'm not talking laughing in judgment, mind you. I'm not talking about it having a prideful heart. But we can laugh, too, in knowing where our future lies. That laughter isn't laughter against them. It's in the joy of the Lord. Because no matter what things look like on the front side, we know who our God is. We know what the end of the book looks like already. We win. Jesus says, I went to hell and I took and got the victory already. The victory is already ours. We don't have to wait till Jesus comes back for the victory. The victory is ours. Amen. Glory to God. You know, I feel like I'm looking at Reuben. I really feel like when he's getting excited, it gets me pumped up. And some, you inspire me. Thank you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The victory is ours. The Lord just laughs, for he sees their day of judgment is coming. Hallelujah. I'm going to read a little commentary. It was a commentary that's a treasure of David. It says, a pleasant duty is here rewarded with another pleasure. Men who delight in God desire or ask for nothing but what will please God. Hence, it is safe to give them carte blanche. Basically, it means blank check. God will trust that whatever we ask for is lined up with his will for our life. Their will is subdued to God's will. And I'll throw in here Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And now they may have what they will. When our will is lined up with God's will, we can have whatever we want. Because whatever we're going to truly desire is going to be lined up with God. Our innermost desires are here meant, not our casual wishes. There are many things which nature might desire, which grace would never permit us to ask for. These deep, prayerful, asking desires are those to which the promise is made. Sorry, I don't normally read from commentaries, but when I saw that, I just had to share that. The last place I want to go here, and God has had me on an assignment to listen to this as often as I can. And I say listen to it because I don't have time to sit down and read it as often as I'd like to. And that's Psalms chapter 119. I'm just going to reference, if you just want to write down these verses. Obviously, we can't possibly read the whole chapter. The entire chapter is written by multiple people. There's multiple contributors. But there is one message that I love and delight in the law, in the word, in the promise, in the commands, in the instruction. In verse 16, and I'm going to rapidly go through this, and I've been growing through this too, amen. In verse 16, it says, your decrees please me, they give me wise advice. Or I'll read it in another translation to go along with what I've been trying to say. I will delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Verse 46 through 48, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commands, which I love. My hands also I lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Taking a little something out of Paul's writing. Romans chapter 16, and I believe it is, or Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I knew there was a 16 in there. And I know I can quote it, but I figured I'd read it in context here. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of this good news of Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. First, Jews first, and also for the Gentiles. Kind of going along with what the author said here. It says, I speak of your testimonies also before kings, which he had the opportunity to do, and will not be ashamed, and I will delight myself in your commands, which I love. My hands also I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. That word meditate just means think about all the time. God told Joshua, written in Joshua chapter 1, he says, as long as you meditate on my word day and night, then you will succeed. Hallelujah. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. And that's all they had at this time was the law. We can say in this, in relationship to what we have now, we could say, Lord, your word is my delight. Your commands, your instructions are my delight. To hear your voice is my delight. Verse 92, unless your word has been my delight, I'm changing it here, but it says your law. Unless your word has been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me, but your word is my delight. It says here, your commandments. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your word is my delight. Hallelujah. Delightful that we can take delight in God's word, his instruction. But we have to do something. Let's go back to Isaiah 61. And I'll close here. I didn't even read half the scriptures that God had given me, but for another time, hallelujah, maybe it was more for me than for you. Let's go back to Isaiah 61. And let's look at verse 7. It says, instead of shame and dishonor, you will inherit a double portion of prosperity and everlasting joy. Let's go to verse 8. We'll continue reading down and I'll just see where the Holy Spirit has us stop. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make every everlasting covenant with them. This is even before Christ. This is a proclamation of what God was going to do through his Son. That everlasting covenant. Their descendants will be known and honored among the nations. We could say that's us. We will be known and honored among the nations. Everyone will realize that they are people the Lord has blessed. I won't go into it, but I found it real interesting. I was listening to a one-half-hour conversation. It was a radio conversation between a rabbi and this radio host. And the rabbi wrote a book, and basically, why do the Jews prosper? He missed it in 100 different ways, because not having a full understanding, because from the Spirit we understand why the Jews are prospering. But they were talking about, is it unjust that the Jews are prospering? And why does it ever seem wherever they go and whatever they're doing, they always seem to be at the very top? And they totally missed it because they didn't know the truth. But the fact of the matter is, we are the seed of Abraham. We are the promised people. Amen? So why are we blessed? Because of the covenant. Not because of anything we've done. You know, I could throw a little grace word in there. It is grace. But it is because of the covenant that we are prosperous wherever we go. He says, whatever you put your hands to shall prosper. When we've been making these pies, this is a little kind of funny. I was actually going to go into culinary. I spent some time working in restaurants. I did some job shadowing in some really good restaurants. Learned from a lot of different people who were chefs and cooks. So it's not that I was completely ignorant and had a bunch of pots and pans that never got used. Denise, and nothing against my sisters-in-law, but she's the only one of the three that actually took an interest in cooking and baking, and I had the pleasure of marrying her. And glory to God, she chose the right one for me. And we have learned so much about making pies. I had never made a single empanada until we started. God gave me the idea. I had no idea I was going to be doing this, let alone making pies. And he said, well, start making empanadas. I'm like, what's the point? I thought you said start making pies, you know, and cheesecakes. And I didn't realize cheesecakes in Spanish was pie de queso. I was like, okay, that kind of fits. And then empanadas are just hand pies. And I started doing all this, and I was reminded that he says that I will prosper the work of your hands. I will prosper the work of your hands. That whatever you do shall prosper. That when you are in obedience, whatever it is, building houses, writing lessons, taking care of a patient, cutting hair, whatever it is, lifting somebody up, God will prosper the work of your hands. If you're not seeing prosperity in what you're doing, you may need to ask yourself, am I doing what God would have me do? Now, you might be doing it with the wrong heart. You might be doing it grudgingly, you know, I don't want to be doing this, but this is the only job I have, and if I don't have this job, then I could be homeless, and I need to feed my family. And then you really need to check, am I supposed to be somewhere else? But he says that he will prosper you. Because when we are in obedience, then God is in it. Amen? God gave me this Psalms 149, verse 4. I just figured this whole thing was about us finding out how to delight in the Lord. But here's an interesting thing. Psalms 149, verse 4. God would never ask us to do something that he doesn't first do himself. Psalms 149 and verse 4. Let's see if I can find it. If you get it before me, say amen. Have you guys ever done, about twice a year, our pastors would do, and I think it was a very good thing. We'd have kind of a fun service night, and one of the things he would do is, and they'd have books and other things to give away, and I actually got a book from Louise Brock on the Holy Spirit. What do they call them? Sword drills, thank you. And he would have us, he'd throw out a scripture, and I loved the one that he'd always do it every couple times a year. Turn to the book of Hezekiah. Well, there is no book of Hezekiah. I actually learned how to find books of the Bible, and that was through, one, through reading, and two, through doing these little sword drills. Sometimes we need to do that, I think. See how much we can actually find. Psalms 147 and verse 4 says, is it verse 4? 149 verse 4. Let me get onto the right page here. It says, for the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. He wouldn't ask us to delight in him if he first didn't delight in us. you know, how can he not delight in his prized possession? He made us just like him. He says, I'm going to make them in my image. I don't want to misquote this. We, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are going to make them in our image and in our likeness. He delights in his children. Is there not a single parent in this world that doesn't delight in their children? How much more does our Father delight in us? And if he delights in us, and he crowns us with victory, how much more should we not delight in him? I hope this was for at least one of you here. If anything, it was for me. Glory to God. I needed this. And you know, I guess it's been a couple of months now that when God had got me on a message of victory, basically everything I read, everything he has me teach, everything he has me write, everything he has me preach, he always goes back to, how does this relate to you having victory? How does this relate to you living a life of victory? It might be preaching repentance, but through repentance, how do we get the victory? It might be through learning to appreciate the word more, but how do we get the victory? So when I was reading and studying and meditating on this, the one thing that was in the back of my mind is, okay, Lord, how do I live a life of victory through this? And the answer is, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The desire of your heart may be to see your family saved, your coworkers saved, your boss saved, your neighbors saved. It might be seeing people who you've seen without jobs get jobs. And not just jobs for the sake of getting paid, but jobs for fulfillment. There is a certain amount of fulfillment in using the skills that you have or going there to learn skills. I went to jobs. I didn't have the skills. I had to learn the skills. They hired me because they knew I was willing to learn. But having that fulfillment in seeing people prosper around us, God will give you the desires of your heart when your desires line up with his desires. I don't want to leave this opportunity that we have here without inviting you. Sometimes we just need someone else to stand in faith with us. You don't need my faith. You have your own faith. You know, we all have the same number of muscles and bones in our body. We all have the same number of muscles, but some of us have stronger muscles than others because we have been forced to, or we've decided to, work those muscles. But we all have the same ones. I don't have any different muscles than you do. I may have had to develop certain ones for certain reasons and for certain purposes. Faith is the same way. You have the faith that I have if your faith is in God. The question is, do you need help developing that faith a little bit? Do you need a little extra boost? And I want to ask this morning, if there is anyone that has had longing in their heart, maybe you don't know God, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you've wanted to have a relationship with him, you said you've wanted to, you've said you wanted to know God more, but you just haven't been able to figure out how. Maybe you've even said the sinner's prayer, but you just haven't felt a change in your life. Or maybe you did, but you've just felt defeated. Or there's things you've been praying about for days and months and years, and you have had no victory. I'd like the opportunity to pray with you, to stand in faith with you. And I'm going to throw this out here because I feel this might be for someone. My parents, for as long as I can remember, there was no such thing as summer vacation. There was, oh, you're out of school. There's things that need to be done around the house. Or my dad was a carpenter, so he drug my brother and I around. I remember at the age of 5, picking up wood, cedar shingles and tar paper. And he wasn't nice about it. He didn't have an open bed truck. He had a camper. He said, I will give each of you $5 to fill that truck up with shingles and tar paper. Now I was 5 and my brother was 8. Been pulling weeds since I could hold a bucket. They have taught us how to work. I have had miraculous jobs given to me. Not because I was anything good or anything special, but because God wanted to show me that he was my provider. That he would literally have people come up to me, grab my arm and say, I'm taking you to the office. You're going to go get an application and you're going to have this job. Not realizing that person had no idea what they were doing. God was using them to help provide for a need that I had. If you have a need of a job, maybe you have a need of a new job. You've just despaired. You said, Lord, I'll do this as faithfully as you want me to, but I've lost joy in this. Either give me joy in it or give me a new job. If you need a job, I want to pray with you. Because God has, for some reason, I just laugh about it, has given me a grace to get jobs when I need it. Literally, I walked into a bank, unscheduled. Mind you, I was a credit manager working for another financial institution, a competing financial institution. Walked into the bank without an appointment, which you never do. Went and talked with a branch manager, which you never do without an appointment. Sat down with him without an appointment. Got the loan, not that I really needed the loan. I think God had his grace on me because I wasn't supposed to get the loan to begin with. He had me go in there because he knew what I didn't. My office was going to close in 3 or 4 weeks, and I need a new job. I walked out with the manager calling the CEO of the credit union and saying, I've got someone here who lives 3 miles from the branch that needs a new manager. He's driving 50 miles a day. Basically, for me, it was equivalent to driving to Benson every day for 15 months. I had no idea I was in need of a job. And yet, that was Friday. I got the loan, not glory to God, because I wasn't really supposed to get it, but I got it anyways. And that Monday, I was walking into my office. My branch manager was walking out of the office. Where she was going, I don't even remember. She stops me at the threshold of the door and says, I need for you to know. I remember what she was doing. She was going to the interview, and it wasn't an interview, she already had the job, but she was getting a job at a credit union, a competing credit union, and she says, you may need to start looking for another job. They will offer you a position downtown, which was 20 minutes from where I was living. She says, but if you do need something else, and I said, well, lock me. I was afraid to tell you on Friday, but when I went out for lunch, I went to go get a loan, and I had a job offer, and she says, well, good. Take the interview because you may need it. I had an interview on Wednesday. That interview wasn't an interview for the job. They basically said, you have the job. We've called your references. We've looked at your resume. Heck, you live 2 minutes from the branch there. You've been banking with us for a while now. We have another opportunity for you. You manage that branch for 2 years, and you're the only person outside of the island that has any business or mortgage lending experience. We want to make you the regional manager of lending. Now, mind you, God had another thing coming. 6 months later, I was going to come here with an invitation from my mom to come to Douglas for the first time, to go spend a week in Cumbres and the Pueblos. God didn't intend for me to be at that job for years to come. He intended that to be a transition so that I can come here and find out what God really had for me, to grow me to the next level. I don't know if you guys ever knew that. I only had that job for a year, but 6 months into it, I called my CEO. And I said, Dorothy, I have an opportunity. She says, is it another job? I said, not a job. I have a calling, and I need to go and fulfill this, and I'd like to work through February, which would confirm a year. She could have right there said, I'm sorry, I'm going to give you 2 more weeks, but I need to find somebody else. She said, Eric, you take as long as you need, and if you come back after a year, she was hoping it wasn't going to work out, you'll always have a job with us. Guess what? February 10th, I came here. It's been 10 years. I'm not called to work in banking. What I have here, I am blessed with right now, but God's called me to something higher. And it started out with God saying, go to Douglas. But every season I've had, even if it's looked bleak, God's always provided. And if you have a need of any sort, I would love to pray with you. If you feel there's just been a lack of joy, lack of peace, whatever it is, I'd like to pray with you. For when you delight in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. So if there's anyone right now, I'd like to take the opportunity to pray with you. Don't miss out. Don't be ashamed. This isn't me. I'm just a vessel. I'm not anything. I am like this bottle. This bottle holds water. That's its purpose. My purpose is to be the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I will give you whatever God's given me.